If you're here and you're ready to study the Bible this morning, say yes.
Yes.
If you're here and you're ready to study the Bible this morning, say yes.
Yes.
Y'all, it's time to wake up. We got a lot of work to do this morning, okay? When we come to study the scripture of God's word, we come with excitement. We come with expectation. There's a sense of expectancy of I come in and I quietly listen to my teacher because she has things to hear. And I go, God, what do you have for me this morning? And so that's how I want us to enter into this time. That's how I want us to approach the throne of grace, which is with confidence. Every single time we come into God's word, this sense of expectation of what do you have for me this morning, Lord? And what do you have for me so that I can then go and be a blessing to others, Lord? And so with that same heart of expectancy, with that same sense of excitement, let's go to the Lord in prayer. King Jesus, you are over all and in all and through all. And God, we have high expectation this morning that you have something you want to share with us. We have a sense of expectancy, Lord, that someone's life could change today, that some sin could be broken today, and that all that is because of your word being enacted by your spirit using this little vessel. So use me this morning, God. I am willing and just excited to share the truth that you've impressed on my heart. I bring nothing to this table but you and you glorified. It is in your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So the last 2 weeks, we've studied how Paul, kind of making some one of these gentle appeals to the Corinthians in chapters 8 and 9 in regard to generosity. So Karen did an amazing job sharing with us last week that, hey, how we give, it matters. And our follow-through matters, our trusting God matters, the fact that we need accountability, even if we're excited about it, matters. And so now as we get into this chapter, Paul's kind of making a more intensive appeal, a more direct appeal. And we see that in general, he's pleased with the Corinthians' behavior. As you heard in the last chapter, he's like, hey, I've heard of your zeal. I know you guys are going to do great. But at the same time, there are still some Corinthians who are following leaders whom Paul calls false apostles. And he's letting them sway their thinking, both about who Christ is and who Paul is. And he's now going to address those thoughts head on. And I kind of picture this where, if you're a mom or if you grew up with siblings, so your kids are fighting and they get in trouble. And, you know, the younger one's being annoying, which is valid. And the older one all of a sudden unleashes the fury of hell on them. And the younger one ends up bleeding or bruised or both, right? So the last couple chapters in my mind have been like that reconciliatory conversation with the younger one of like, hey, if sister asks you to get out of her bed, you probably should, okay? You know, if you continue to shoot Nerf guns at her butt, she's gonna get mad. It hurts. So maybe stop. I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Okay, younger one, you're dismissed. And then you look at the older one, and you're like, no, it's time to talk to you. You know what I mean? Like, this is kind of like, you know better, and now I'm gonna turn my full attention and my full gaze, and I am gonna remind you that I am the mama. And I have the divine authority and the power of God Almighty himself to discipline you for the purpose of godliness. And that's kind of the way I see Paul in this situation. It's like, okay, God's given me this divine authority. I've been appealing to you. Now I'm gonna affront you head on, directly, okay? And so we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So open up your Bibles. I've kind of split it into three sections just to help us get our minds around it. Verses 1 through 6 are the fact that we fight a different war with different weapons. Verses 7 through 12, we defend our authority. And verses 13 through 18, we defend our territory. And in each section, we are going to be reminded that as believers, we are to wage war. That is our job as believers. In every way that we can, we're waging war against sin. So let's dive in. First section, verses 1 through 6. After all that's been said in 1st and 2nd Corinthians up until now, these two letters, it's time for Paul to set his opposition straight, address the naysayers in regard to his God-given authority. But I love the way he starts, because he's a man of the Spirit of God, living within him. So the way he starts is the way we all should start, right? What he says in verse one, he is submitting to try to be like Jesus. And he says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So as Paul's talking here about his posture in coming to the Corinthians, he wants to come to them as Christ did. So you think about Christ, man, who endured so much wrongful accusation, so much pain and suffering, but he bore it not in weakness, right? He bore it with humility and grace. And he didn't fight back even when that came to his death on the cross, because what held him to the cross was not weakness. What held him to the cross was his strength and his obedience. And the way I think about what was happening is I think the opponents were confusing meekness and weakness, right? And so meekness in my family, we love horses. And the picture that was always displayed for meekness in my family was this picture of like a wild stallion, totally powerful, totally capable of harming us, but coming under the power and the submission of a master horseman. And so you take this strong animal, and that bridle represented this strength under trusting control. And so that's what meekness is. Weakness is just simply the lack of strength. And Paul was not weak. And he did not want them to confuse the two. And so let's read verses 3-6 together. Though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The NASB says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So Paul's not fighting with weapons of the flesh. He's fighting with spiritual weapons. And I love the wartime vocabulary because it kind of gives a sense into the passion that Paul feels when people are leading others astray in a way that doesn't bring honor and glory to God. And it's worth it to stop and think for a minute. Okay, if he's not fighting with weapons of the world, what are weapons of the world? And all we have to do is look back in our study of 1 Corinthians and see all the ways that the men of the world thought were powerful at that time. So weapons of the world would be something like impressive credentials. So where'd you come from? Did you come from a good home? Did you have good Jewish upbringing? Like, what were the things that made you impressive as a person? The other thing would be strong intellect. So these leaders had said before they wanted letters of recommendation to be sent to go, oh, he's good. He's good. You can trust him. He's good. They also wanted that strong speech. I had a professor in college who used to say, I am going to begin today's class by pontificating with an ecclesiastical excellence. It was a rhetoric class. His point was that we are more prone to listen to someone when they speak in a way that, I guess, tickles our tongue or kind of makes us go, ooh, he's good. Ooh, that was spicy, you know? And Paul said from the very beginning, 1 Corinthians 2:1, I didn't come to you with lofty speech or wisdom. I just came to you with Jesus. Another weapon of the world, lots of resources, right? And then finally, just commendation, attaboys. And you know, Paul accused these men of being peddlers of God's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And so you may read this list and think, oh my gosh, that is so vain. How could people judge someone by where they come from, you know? But if we're honest with ourselves, I think this is something that we are sometimes way too easily swayed in as well. I think we can judge someone based on if they pass our litmus test of credibility, right? And you do it really quickly. Scientific research says that you make a first impression on someone in the first 7 seconds on average. And so let's just put this to the test. So let's say you've got this woman who's coming to speak at your women's conference. She's got, you know, cute shirt. She brushed her hair that morning. Could use a little more volume, but it's okay. She's got jewelry on. She's got Toms that are 7 years old, but we're not going to fault her for that. She can come and speak to our conference, right? It's cute. Okay, what about this lady? And I know it's a joke. And don't be jealous of the 5-day-old hair and the dandruff that's coming down and sitting in my room preparing to speak to you all today. There were other things to do rather than wash one's hair. But the point is, if you see a picture of someone like that, we all make split judgments, right? We all try not to, but in the few minutes when we see someone or when we meet someone or when we hear someone speaking, thank you, we make a decision about them. And so what Paul's saying, I don't bring anything to the table other than the truth of Christ and him alone. And I'm not going to fight this war that I'm going into with weapons of the world, but weapons that have the divine power to destroy strongholds, spiritual weapons. So what are spiritual weapons? The Bible speaks all throughout in lots of different places about spiritual weapons. You hit some in your homework. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And then in Ephesians 6, one of my favorites, it talks about the armor of God. And as we look at this chart, you've got in the armor of God, you've got all sorts of weapons where you can stand against the schemes of the devil. You've got the helmet of salvation protecting your head. You've got the breastplate of righteousness. You've got the belt of truth, the shield of faith that extinguishes the flaming arrows of the evil one. You've got feet that are fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. But if you look again, there's really only one weapon there that is offensive in nature. What is it? It's the sword, right? It's the sword of the Spirit. It is the sword of God's word activated through prayer. And so Paul didn't need to rely on intellect, rhetorical skill, physical prowess to fight against the enemies of false teaching. What Paul wielded were those incredibly powerful spiritual weapons given to him by God. And I think there's something else that's interesting when we look at this passage. If you look again at verse 5 and the entirety of what it says, I need to confess to you all that I probably didn't start studying the Bible in context until I was in my 30s. I was one of those people that would like get a verse on one of those cute Christian cards, you know, and just like cling to it and memorize it and never read anything around it. But like that was my verse. So I had this verse, I had verse 5, memorize, we demolish every argument and make it obedient to Christ. And yet I didn't know or understand what all was around it. And so we miss so much when we don't study the Bible in context. And that doesn't mean we can't still apply a principle that is put on our heart, but it does mean it expands and enriches our mind when we see it the way the author intended it. And so Paul is actually intending in this text to talk about the demolishing of the lies against God that are being spouted by the false apostles in Corinth, right? So Paul's the warrior, the battle's being waged, and the enemies are those who set up their thoughts against the truth of Christ. So he's going to destroy those arguments that are against the knowledge of God. He's talking about the sins of these false teachers preaching a false doctrine. He's going to take captive like a prisoner every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And he's going to punish every disobedience with weapons of the Spirit. And so ultimately, I think we do have to say, Paul understands that the real enemy is not these false teachers. The real enemy is Satan, who prowls around like a roaring lion. And so even though verse 5 was not originally intended to be the subject of us in our quest and fighting for truth in our own lives, there is absolutely an appropriate way to apply it to our lives. We use it to fight against the sin in ourselves and the sin in others. And so as a believer, we have to fight with divine power. We fight with divine power. And so when we believe thoughts that are contrary to what God's word says, we are believing lies. We are teaching false doctrine. Do you get that? So like when I believe a lie about what I think I am teaching false doctrine, even if the only person I'm teaching to is myself. And Paul was sent to eradicate that, and the Holy Spirit is meant to eradicate that in our hearts as well. This spiral can get really toxic really quickly. So just take a second and think. In Jenny Allen's newest book, Get Out of Your Head, she kind of boils the three areas where we're gonna think into three thoughts. So we either think, I'm worthless, we think, I'm unlovable, or we think I'm helpless. And so think which one of the categories that you would put yourself in. And the beauty is that even when you're caught in a spiral of toxic thoughts, you can change your mind. And science even says you can change your actual brain. So listen to one of these quotes from her book. Every spiral can be interrupted. No fixation exists outside of God's long-armed reach. Because we are a new creation, we have a choice. God has given us the power and the tools and the spirit to shift the spiral. When we think new thoughts, we physically alter our brains. When we think new thoughts, we make healthier neural connections. We blaze new trails. Everything changes for us. How do we think God's thoughts? We use his truth like a sword, the sword that it was meant to be. We fight with divine power. So I've told you all this before, but I can struggle with comparison a little bit. And one of the main ways that I struggle with comparison is I will look in the mirror at the reflection I see back at myself, and I will compare it to this completely unattainable, prideful version of myself that I think a godly Callie would look like, that I think that I'm supposed to be. That's what I compare myself with. And many times, especially when I'm preparing to do something that feels scary, like teaching God's word or stepping out into something I don't understand, the thoughts that spiral in my head are, I can't do this. I'm worthless. I am a fraud, and all of these women are going to learn that I can't teach God's word. Those are the thoughts that come into my head, and it's gross. And I have to battle against them. And you know when it really starts to change? It starts to change when I wield the word of God like a weapon. When I say, I can't do this. Hey, Philippians 4:13 tells me I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do this. Hey, my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Hey, I am worthless. I'm a fraud. 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am very strong. And I look in the mirror and oftentimes say out loud, back the hell off, Satan. Y'all may not say that. It's fine. I have to get like really passionate about it because I have to preach to myself. Y'all, powerful women of God, we have to change our battle stance. You are in a battle. You are in a fight of your lives. Don't just let life happen to you. Wage war by fighting with divine power. You've been given the mind of Christ. Speak the truth. Talk back to yourself. Because when you speak that truth to yourself, you're now ready to join Paul as he fights the lies of those false teachers. They're here today, all around this world, and we need your voice. We need your help. We need you in the fight. And the fact that you're here today, just so you know, says I'm in. You give up your time and your energy to study God's word, and sometimes half of the fight is just showing up. Amen? So you're here today. Well done. I want to know, where are you waging war against the false teaching in your head? How are you waging war? How are you preaching to yourself? Do you say, when you hear thoughts like, I'm too fat, I'm too ugly, I'm not as smart as the next person, has my divorce ruined my witness? That, because maybe some of you in here, I know some of you used to run boardrooms and now you wipe butts. And you're wondering, is my relevance lost? Am I worthwhile anymore? And you are. Fight it. You have authority, and that authority is not from anything on earth. That authority is from God alone. You have it, Paul had it, and he defends it. It's only the first point, I'm sweating. Let's move on. Verse 7 through 12. Okay, we defend our authority. If we look at verse 7 and 8, we see that as the Corinthians acknowledge that they are in Christ, Paul is saying, yes, also me too. I acknowledge I'm saved by his blood. I represent his name. I am under his authority. Obviously, me too. He is unashamed about claiming that his authority comes from God and God alone, even if it may come across as boasting or being too much. And then he addresses the claim of some who say he's being dichotomous or duplicitous, right? So he's like, you who say, hey, you're really, really weak and kind of unimpressive when we see you in person, but then when you get behind the hiding of that pen and ink, man, you come bold, don't you? Must be nice, must be easy, right? And we all know those people, right? You know, women who online, you know what they have no shame in going, how dare you, you know? And then you get them in person, which is what we teach at this church. Hey, man, if I offended you, I would love to meet with you one-on-one. How have I hurt you? How have I offended you? Oh my gosh, no. It's like, it's fine. Oh, don't make a big deal out of it. We know those people. So that's what they're accusing Paul of. And what Paul's saying, hey, I am not all bark and no bite. Paul didn't pretend to be this powerhouse when he was around people. He argues that the purpose in his letters is to use his God-given authority to build them up and not tear them down. But he does also adamantly defend that he is the same person when he is with them as when he is away. And so we find these men are not of God. They preach a false gospel. They preach legalism. They're self-serving in every way. And verse 12 speaks to the fact that while Paul sets a standard of how he's doing based on Christ and Christ alone, these false teachers are comparing their talents to one another and going, well, I mean, by his standard, I'm okay, right? And by Paul's standard, ooh. And Paul is begging, that is not a people for you to follow. This is where things can get dangerous, both in the lives of Corinthians and in our lives today. When we start giving more weight to the opinions of others rather than the approval of God, we lose our true north and we start to get in a lot of trouble. In this section, I see a beautiful truth to remind ourselves of. There is only one whose opinion matters. There's only one whose opinion matters. There's only one we should answer to, and his name is Jesus. I don't always remember this well. I have a sister-in-law. Her name's Sophie. She is one of those moms that, like, as I watched as a mom of toddlers growing up, just with, like, this Shekinah halo glory around her as a mother, you know, like, all the neighborhood kids were always in her house trashing it. And she's like, no big deal, come on in, you know, or I'd be like hiving, you know, like get off the table, you know. She was always having people in. Every October, the pumpkin gospel's happening at her house. Every day the kids are playing over at her house. When you walk into her house and you see her refrigerator, it's like characteristics of Christ that she's praying into her children and Bible studies that she's memorizing. And y'all, when we were raising toddlers, I finally had to go and confess to her. I was like, hey, it's really not even fair for me to tell you this, but I need to confess it to you. I'm so jealous of you as a mom. And I watch you as a mom, and I think I watch my mom and remember all the things she did with me and how the very idea of glitter makes me want to die. And I had to confess just my jealousy and my comparison to her. But I have to remember that God is out to strip our jealousy so that we can live on mission for him. Can you imagine if Paul did that? If Paul started comparing himself to the other teachers in Corinth, where we'd be, where the scripture would be. So who are you comparing yourself to, friend? Is it a coworker? Is it a friend, husband, sister-in-law? How might God be calling you out of that comparison and into sitting in your God-given authority? Maybe it's sharing hard truth with friends and you're scared. Maybe you're looking at a neighbor or a friend who you feel like is just flying in her gifts and you're not able to right now and you're jealous. What if, like we said earlier, we changed our battle stance? What if we look for the opportunity to share the love of Christ as eagerly as a warrior who looks for opposition in enemy territory instead of wasting that mess time comparing ourselves to the people who are around us? Galatians 1:10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of man or of God? Or am I still trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. God has given you a territory. Whether your territory right now is with toddlers and you literally live your life in a half mile radius between your home and the nearest park with a swing set, or if you are in companies across the world and the country, or if you're in a place where you are working to make ends meet and you work two jobs faithfully and you don't get to do what you love to do, God has given you a territory. And he's is the only one whose opinion matters. He is a God that wants you to trust in him. And so as he's given us our territory, we need to defend it, just as Paul does. Okay, so we move into this final section, verses 13 through 18, where Paul kind of finally moves into a defense, not only of the character of his ministry, but of the territory of his ministry. So apparently some of the Jewish teachers were criticizing Paul for kind of overextending his boundaries in preaching, not just to Jews, but to the Gentiles. And so by that, we know we can just cut that out of the water, because in Acts 19, the Lord himself in Paul's crazy awesome story of conversion, God tells Ananias specifically before he's about to meet Paul that he was called for a specific purpose. In Acts 9:15, it says, "For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles." I mean, the very lives of the Corinthians, the men and women whose lives have been changed, was evidence of the fruit of Paul's obedience in bringing the gospel. And so his heart was to solidify what was lacking in the faith of the Corinthians so that then his reach could move even farther and wider to share the love of Jesus with more people. So our job as apostles of the truth of Jesus is not to commend ourselves. Paul was 100% committed to the verse. Verse 17, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Our job is not to commend ourselves, but to be faithful with what we have been entrusted, to keep our eyes and our gaze looking to the Lord, seeking his commendation and his commendation alone. He's given us our territory, and as we hone it, as we cultivate it, as we work within it, we are going to see the fruit that God can produce when we're faithful. And when our time comes, our job, when we see his faithfulness, is to boast in God alone. That's the only person we boast in. We boast in God alone. And in all honesty, y'all, I see this displayed so beautiful through you all each and every week. I have to correct it. It's beautifully. It's an adverb. Sorry. I see it displayed so beautifully in you all every single week. I see your faithfulness. And even just last week in Leader Huddle, I saw you waging war. I saw it displayed so beautifully. I saw one of our leaders answer the question in the homework, "Who is glorifying God because of your generosity?" Two leaders stuck out to me. One said, "Hey, we just set aside a large sum of money to do a renovation, and then God starts messing with my heart and I don't have peace. And God gives me this specific phrase of, hey, it's about possessions, not people. You're being about possessions, not people right now. And it needs to switch. It needs to be about people, not possessions." And so through that discomfort and angst, what ended up happening is over the next week, they were pounded with generosity on every side over and over again, through MoneyWise, through friends, through their study year and Bible study. And this gal ended up giving away half of her renovation budget because she felt compelled to. And now it has transitioned their family into actually looking for a new place to live where they may even downsize even more to go be closer to live near their community, so that they can serve their community with small babies better. Y'all, that is cultivating your territory. Another gal's mom is in late stage Alzheimer's, and her mama lives in a care home. And so one of her caregivers lost every single thing that she owned except for literally the nightgown on her back in the October tornado. And so my friend was watching this and just goes, "Man, I have people who have access. I'm just gonna mobilize some people and ask the Lord to fill the need of this woman." And her needs were filled over and over and over again. And so when they ended up having a dinner at her new apartment one night, the caregiver was just expressing this tremendous thankfulness. And I love my friend's response. She just said, "Hey, I just told her I was doing what my mother would have done in this situation, being Christ's hands and feet to reciprocate his love." Y'all, these are women cultivating their territory. These are women who boast in God alone. I'm not even gonna tell you who they are because they wouldn't want me to. They want you to know of the work that God has for you as you work faithfully and boast in God alone. So who's in your territory? Who are you sharing Christ with? And we're gonna have a sister moment, and I know you love my sister moments, but if your response is, "Man, I'm just not around non-believers," sister moment, we all have to go to the grocery store. We all have to check out at the grocery store. If you get it delivered, there is a person with a beating heart who comes to your door and drops off your groceries. We are without excuse. It is one simple question, one simple comment. "Hey, do you have a faith? Do you mind if I just ask you? Do you know I have never, ever, ever been rejected when I've asked someone that? Not one time. Hey, can I pray for you? What can I pray for you for? Hey, can I take a second and share with you about my faith that has changed my entire life? Can I share that with you?" You have a territory. Jesus is asking you to cultivate it. I know you guys are going to be shocked. These eyelashes are not real. And so every 3 weeks, for a certain season of the year that I allow myself, I go and I sit in my lash lounge and one of the three women that do my lashes, none are believers. And I have a captive audience for 60 minutes. She cannot leave. And as I've gotten to know Danielle and Madison, and I've learned about how one of them worships numbers and they worship stars in the sky, I am able to try to redirect them in the fumbling, feeble way that I can. Hey, can I tell you that there's a God in heaven who made those stars and he made you and he adores you so much that he sent his son to die for you? And I know you try to claim your version of Jesus and you try to just listen to him, but can I tell you, he laid out who he is for you in the Bible. It's the book of John. Would you want to read it together? She can't leave, y'all. She can't leave. And so we are without excuse. And my prayer this morning would not be that you hear that and feel convicted in a shaming way, but that you hear that and feel empowered and motivated and reminded that we are in a war. And wars are to be fought with tenacity and with vigilance and with discipline. We're here to wage war. We're in the fight of our lives. And you want to know the only way you can't fight? The only way you can't fight in this war is if you don't know what team you're on. And so if you still have not chosen this team that is led by the most selfless commanding officer there has ever been, the one who gave his son to die for you, to die a perfect death, to pay for your sins, to raise again the third day, conquering death and destruction, and now lives in my heart and in the hearts of so many women in this room. Would you make that choice today? Would you ask your leader? He adores you, and he wants to know you, and he wants to wage war with you. He wants you to fight with divine power. He wants you to know there's only one whose opinion matters, and he wants you to boast in God alone. He wants you to make war, y'all. And so I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have the team play this song that we played every morning in the car for a year with my kids on the way to school. And it's a powerful song. And so just as you leave, if you will, as you go to your groups, try to keep the talking down, but your movement and your bouncing can be ratcheted up, okay? We're in this together. Let's wage war. Let me pray. King Jesus, we want to wage war with you. We want to wage war against the external forces that would try to destroy the truth of your word. We want to wage war against those who question the authority we've been given in you, the territory we've been given in you, God. And we want to wage war against the nastiness and the false teaching that's in our own heart. Break us down so that you can build us up, King Jesus. It is in your name, for your renown, that we pray. Amen.